Okay, good morning, everyone. Today is Parshas Vayakhel, and we deal now with the actual construction of the Mishkan. And we're going to go back to a topic that we talked about a few weeks ago, and we're going to look at another aspect of this topic. And in this week's Parsha, again, we're going to focus on the krushim, the wooden planks that were used to be the outer structure of the Mishkan. As it says in Sefer Shmos, in this week's Parsha, it says, Vayas es ha-krushim le-mishkan atze shitim omdim. He made the planks for the Mishkan of acacia wood standing erect. And as we also learned in Parshas Truma, it also said, Vasis es ha-krushim le-mishkan atze shitim omdim. You should make the planks for the Mishkan of acacia wood standing erect. So, the first thing we want to notice is what Rashi noticed back in Parshas Truma. What is unusual about that line? It says, Vasisa es ha kerushim, the krushim, with the hey hayidia, that hey that says the, a particular krushim. Now, since when are krushim particular? In other words, if you take the planks, thus that means the, whenever you, in Hebrew, you highlight preface with a letter hey, that means something important. You could say Adam, a person, and ha-adam, the man. Well, yes, the FBI, who are they looking for? They're not looking for an Adam, they're looking for ha-adam, the man. So the planks, which first of all, it doesn't say it by any other item in the Mishkan, A, and B, what's the idea of the planks? What's so unique about planks? So Rashi there in the third source says, Havalela Meimer, it should have said, Vasisa Krashim, you make planks. What's the ha? Commotion of Rechol Dover Dover, like it says by everything else. Ma Krashim, Yosem Omdim Yuchlim Lakach. What is the idea of Krashim? So he answers, Meosin HaOmdim Yuchlim Lakach. Those that were designated for this purpose, there was a specific Krashim, specific planks that the Torah had in mind. And what was that? These planks were well known hundreds of years ago. Yaakov Avinu Nata Arazim Mitzrayim. Yaakov planted the Arazim trees in Egypt. In Eretz Yisrael. This Rashi says in Egypt, but we know that they also, the other Chazal that say he brought from Eretz Yisrael. Okay, even the way Rashi has it here. So he planted shitim trees in Mitzrayim. Ukeshemesa, when he died, Tzivlavon of Lalosim Imam, and he commanded to take it with him. Kesheyotzim Mitzrayim, when they left Mitzrayim. He said, He said, God in the future is going to ask us to make a Mishkan in the desert. May answer shitim from shitim trees. Roshim, Zuban, Vyachim, see that they're ready for yourselves. So now we understand what were these special shitim trees made of acacia wood that Yaakov planted them when we were in Egypt. Again, there's other chazal that say they were brought all the way from Eretz Yisrael and Avram planted them. Be that it's made, that's immaterial for right now. But clearly these were designated long ago. They're planted hundreds of years before it was necessary. When the Jews left Egypt, they schlepped those wooden board, those trees into the desert, and it's the acacia, the krushim that have been known for a long time, which is something different than anything else. So we're going to have to investigate later on in the class, why is it particular something to Yaakov was worried about this more than anyone else? And why was it these items, the krushim, more than anything else? Why didn't he prepare special gold, special silver, special other things that were needed for the Mishkan? What was unique about the trees? I mean, you could give a simple answer, because there'd be no trees in the desert. But then again, there'd be no gold in the desert either. There'd be no fancy tapestries in the desert. So there must be something special about that, and that we'll talk about towards the end of the class. What I want to focus on next is a Gemara in Sukkah that's going to be the primary focus of today's class. It's the fourth source. The Gemara says, "Kol haMitzvos Kulan." Whenever we do mitzvahs, Ein Adam Yotze Bahem Elech Derech Dilosim. He only fulfills his obligation if he holds the object in the way that it grows. And how do we know this? Shenemar Atze Shitim Omdim. He quotes the pasuk that we started off today, that the planks of acacia wood, omdim, standing erect. Now, Rashi explains, kol ha-mitzvahs, all mitzvahs. So he says, for example, the planks of the Mishkan were standing erect. A lulav, a hadas, a rava. Basically, the concept like this. When you're doing a mitzvah, you take an object. You have to take the object and use it the way the object grows itself. So let's say an esrog, for example. To be very particular, you hold the esrog in the way that it grows. It grows up. And you have to make sure you have the esrog up and not down. The hadasim, the ravas, all those things, the lulav, you have to hold them the way they grow. If you have it upside down, it doesn't work. So the question is, you know, okay, so that's teaching me a technical way of doing the mitzvah. The question is, why? Why? What's it? And if I do it upside down, I haven't fulfilled the mitzvah. So, like, why haven't I fulfilled the mitzvah? What's so important? You want to say it's disrespectful? All right. But we want to look at it in terms of pnimius, in terms of the real depth of what this has to do with our avodas Hashem. And to this, we turn to the Degel Machane Ephraim, who's a grandson of the Baal Shem Tov. And we'll hear what he has to say over here. Now, we're going to read his words, and we'll have a little difficulty in understanding them. And the whole point of the class is to explain these words of the Degel Machane Ephraim and see how this relates to our service to Hashem. So he says, Lahavin zeh, to understand this, what the concept of the Atzei Shittim over here. So he says like this, and he asks, how is this something relevant in our times? So he has a tradition that he got from his grandfather. And he says, I'm looking at the Hebrew, but I got the English for you as well, and we'll follow along. Now, if you look, I put on the board over here, make it easier for those who are more auditorially challenged. I don't know if you can all see this, but you got... certainly on the camera, you're not going to see it. Now, you guys can't see it, right? It's hard to make everybody happy. You have the word on the top is keresh. That's a board. You take the same letters, keresh, you get the word kesher, which means to tie, to be connected, to be bound. You have the word sheker, which is falsehood. Right? So they all have the same letters. We're just rearranging the letters. Okay, you got that? So now that we have that little point, we could begin to understand what the Degel Machane Ephraim is saying over here. He's saying, keresh u'osios kesher. The word keresh, the beams, has the same letters as kesher, as a connection. V'umarumas, it's hinting, ala adam shua makasher kalamas. To human being, as we said a few weeks ago, that the whole idea of the tree, man is the tree of the field, we discussed that a few weeks ago, and the uniqueness of the Mishkan is it's human, free will choice, but a human being is a kesher. He binds the higher worlds and the lower worlds. Human beings' actions are very special. It's not just affecting the physical world he's in, but it relates to the metaphysical worlds. And therefore, umiyachdim sevazeh, and he can unify the worlds through his avodas Hashem, through his service of God. And therefore, what has to happen because he's trying to do this? Therefore, a person has to bind himself and his thoughts consistently, constantly with his Creator. Doesn't matter if you're doing a mitzvah, you're doing something that's a neutral act, eating lunch, driving in a car, you have to always connect yourself to Hashem. Thereby, because Hashem, when you connect yourself to Hashem, and there's the aspect of the Hashem that's high above, and there's the aspect of the Shekhinah of God, the manifestation that's below here, they all get connected. Everything gets connected, and that's how we are able to achieve our goals. So what's being hinted to with the krushim, the keresh, is the word kesher, which means there's got to be a connection. And just like the keresh is up, standing erect, planted in the ground, trying to reach the heavens. That's what every tree is. Every tree, that's how a human being is a symbol. The tree is a symbol of the human being. The tree is rooted in the ground, yet keeps marching up towards the heaven and trying to connect those two worlds. And that's what a human being is. When you look at a tree, you're looking at yourself. That's why agriculture was always a very significant aspect in Yiddishkeit. And therefore, as you see that tree is growing and connecting higher to Hashem, so too are we too. But that only helps if our minds and our thoughts are connecting to Hashem at the same time. Then we're able to bring a harmony into the world of Hashem bringing blessing into the world and the world being able to receive it. And that's a good state. Vim chalila hu mekasher atzmo el hashtus. But if, God forbid, a person connects himself not to Hashem, but shtus. Shtus means silly things, wasteful things. And also shtus, same root as what word? Shitim. The atzei shitim. Shitim has the word shtus. Shintes is the root. So therefore, a person has an option. You're an eitz, you're a tree that should be binding up to Hashem, but I wanted a specific. Why not an oak tree? Were shittim the only trees that grow in Eretz Yisrael? I don't think so. So, but a shittim is a shtus. So you have the option to be a shote, to be an idiot, to be crazy, to get involved in things that are not proper. So if you get involved in those things, v'havle ha'olam and the vanities of the times, shein lam kiyum that have no permanence, zeu shemakasher b'sheker chas v'shom. That will be a person who will connect himself to sheker, which is the third way of spelling the letters, which means falseness. So what is the Degel Machne Ephraim saying briefly? He's saying you have a choice. You can either attach all your activities to Hashem, or you can separate all your activities from Hashem. And as the Navi says, Yispordu kol po'alei oven. Those who act with iniquity, there is always separateness. People do averas when they are separated from Hashem. In other words, therefore, when you have a lot of Jews who do a lot of mitzvahs, the question is, how much value is in those mitzvahs? And the critical component is, what are they attaching themselves to as they're doing the mitzvahs? So if you only have a physical action to something, then what the Degel Machne Ephraim is saying, and it's not really connecting deeper to Hashem, then you're falling into the sheker, the falseness of the shtus, of the foolishness of the shitim, which will eventually cause things to fall apart. And that's how he ends off his piece. He says, Zesh Amar Adoni Zakeni, this is what my grandfather, the Baal Shem Tov, says. The Pasuk says, Visartem, and if you veer away, if you move away, Vavatem Elohim Acherim, you will serve other gods. He says, ki tekef kishesor asmin avekas, when you immediately after you remove yourself from clinging to Hashem, ozai ovid elokim acherim, you will worship other gods. That's what the Baal Shem Tov says. That's how the pshat in the pasuk. In other words, once you lose your attachment to Hashem and buy into the rest of the world as a separate entity from Hashem, then you are serving idols. And therefore, he says, Yechoshev, he says, Shenishkasher Bohem, Shehem Bechinesh Sheker. Because now you're attaching to them, which is really falseness. In other words, either you're attached to Hashem, or you're not attached to Hashem. There is no parv in this world. You're focused on something. If you're not attached to anything, then you're dead.
Those words are kosher also.
No, that's with a chaf. That's with a kuf, not with a kuf. At kosher, but it's with a kuf and not a kuf. Okay? So the Degel Machne Ephraim from his grandfather is saying that you have these planks, and these planks, which are a keresh, there's going to be a choice in how we're going to use them. Will that keresh make a kesher? Will it bind us to Hashem? And if it does not bind us to Hashem, then it will be sheker, it will be a falseness. And what we're seeing right away is that the building of the Mishkan, what was very critical, and again, everything about the Mishkan is not just theoretical stuff that's in another world, as we've said many times in these last few weeks, that everything we learn about the Mishkan is precisely what is a Jewish home supposed to look like, exactly the way you are supposed to look like. And therefore, we're talking about items that are meant to bind heaven and earth. We're human beings meant to bond heaven and earth. You can't bond heaven and earth if you don't have your mind on heaven. If you don't have your mind on God and everything you do, then it's automatically somewhere else. And when it's somewhere else, that somewhere else is by definition sheker. as the Svarim HaKadoshim write, that this world is called the Alma de Shikra, the world of falseness. Everything you see in this world that pretends to have its own existence, that's a lie. Everything in this world only exists by Hashem. And anything we give credence to other than what the Torah gives credence to is a lie. The only real truth is Hashem and all the manifestations of Hashem. When you look at everything in this world, either you're going to look at it as a manifestation of Hashem or not. If you look at it as a manifestation of Hashem, then that's the truth. And that will connect you to the truth. If you look at anything other than that Hashem is totally involved in that, that is the ultimate sheker completely. At the end of the day, you'll be attached to nothing. So now, the question that we have to discuss is in more detail, how are these krushim to do with this Kesher Hashem? Okay, we did a word play over here, which is very cute. But how do we understand this on a different level? And this is really the... Is it? Was it off the whole time? Oh my goodness. No, it shouldn't be. You know what? Probably the battery. No, it's not on now. Is it on now? Did I forget to put it on? Maybe I thought I put it on. I don't know. Anyway, so now let's get to the main point that I want to talk about, the crushing. Each keresh, each plank, had a siman on it, had a sign on it, and it had to have a specific place where it went. It wasn't like your Lincoln Logs, you put anyone wherever you wanted. Each one had a mark, it had to go in a specific place. And now we come to the point, this is the main focus of the class today. They're called omdim, they're standing. And as the Gemara said, all mitzvahs, they have to be what? Derech gidulasan, in the way they grow. What does that mean? What is the deeper message that we're davka making the planks be in the way they grow? And all mitzvahs have to be done the way they grow. So there's an idea, a conceptual idea of serving Hashem derech gidulason in the way that you grow. It's not just the mitzvah objects you pick up in your hand have to be the way they grow, but you also are involved in doing mitzvahs. And when you do a mitzvah, you have to do a mitzvah derech gidulascha, the way you grow. And this is the whole point of the class. I'm just going to expand upon this the whole time now. The message of all the mitzvahs that are done, they are done derech gidulason, means that Hashem wants each of us to serve Hashem the way we grow, not the way other people grow. Hashem wants us to look into who we really are, and based on the root of our neshama, and according to our personality, in the way that we were meant to grow, that's the way Hashem wants us to grow and do mitzvahs. And we're talking about people who really want to be observant. I'm not talking about people who don't care about Yiddish. I'm talking about a person who really thinks that I want to be more observant. I want to be connected to Hashem. And therefore, what do? Now, here is always the challenge, especially with a Baal Tshuva. Even for regular, I don't know what you want to call them. People are not Baal Tshuvas, right? A lot of times we base our Judaic practice on what and how we see other people doing it. We are social beings, and it's very hard to do things on our own, and we usually see what other people are doing. And we will see in a minute, as we saw from the B'dego Machan Ephraim, that if you attach yourself to something that's sheker, that's false, that's a major problem. The greatest shtus, the greatest silliness in serving Hashem is the silliest thing. A person wants to serve Hashem, but you attach yourself to Hashem the way your friend serves Hashem. And that is not derech gidulascha. That's not the way you grow. That's not the way Hashem planted you in this world. Hashem plants each and every human being with a certain set of characteristics, positive and negative. And Hashem wants you to grow the way you are meant to grow, not the way another person is meant to grow. And if you look at somebody else and you say, well, if so-and-so does it, then that must be the way I should be doing it, then what is happening is you are assuming a false lifestyle. It may be a lifestyle that's good for that fellow, and that may be exactly the way he's supposed to serve himself, but that is not necessarily yours, and most likely it is not yours. And what's happening is you are now creating a forgery. You are falsifying your Avodas Hashem by imitating somebody else's Avodas Hashem. Now, that doesn't mean to discount the idea of we try to emulate other people's behavior. What do I mean to say? There are certain things we should certainly emulate. If you see a lot of people coming on time to Minyan, you should emulate that behavior. All right? That is what you should emulate. But then, how you daven, that becomes a unique singular experience that depends on the type of neshama that you have. And just because you see everybody shuckling and shaking and swaying, and you figure I'm going to copy them and shuckle and sway, that may not necessarily be the way that fits into the way you should be talking to Hashem. You understand the difference over here? There's the basics where you want to, you see a lot of other people are learning Torah, so you should want to emulate that, and you should want to learn Torah too. But it could be the Torah they're learning and the way they learn may not be the things that you should be learning. That already we have to get a little bit more particular. When you just see somebody else is doing a certain thing in detail and you're copying the details, that already is falsifying your Avodas Hashem. Right? So if your Avodas Hashem is really impersonating someone else's Avodas Hashem, then that service Hashem, which is supposed to be a kesher, which is supposed to bind you to Hashem, what does it become? It becomes sheker. It's a false way of serving Hashem. And that happens by not serving Hashem by the way you are growing. Okay, we'll give examples of this. It still might be a little bit abstract, but so I'm going to quote another source that I didn't have room to put onto the page. It's from the Sefer Toldos Adam. It's a descendant of the Yira Kaddish in Parshas Balosha. He says like this, I'll just paraphrase it. He says, you should know that the main complete service of Hashem, when a person is engaged in his service, is Shiyeda al Ezid Dvar Avoda Bola Olam. He has to know, for what specific work did you come into this world for? What specific strength do you have? And what is your specific purpose? To correct according to the root of your soul, whether it be in the area of Torah, or Avoda, or Gemilas Chasadim, as we find by the Holy Patriarchs, that each one conducted himself according to his Midah. In other words, Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov, they each were planted differently, and they all grew differently, although they all did the same things, but in a different way. Certainly, Avram, there's no question about it, was certainly great in Torah. Certainly was great in Torah. And he was certainly great in Avoda, in prayer. Must have been great in that. But his primary avoda, we know, was to correct the midah of chesed. To perfect the midah of kindness. So what does that mean? It means everything he did took place within the prism of kindness. So when he davened, he also taught other people to daven. And that was the way he, besides his own davening, he would teach others to daven. When he learned, he would teach others how to learn. And that was his spin on learning. Not everybody, chesed, is their greatest kindness. Maybe they have a bigger strength in gvura. I'm not saying you shouldn't ever help other people, but to do it to the extent that Avram did. In other words, everything in his life was colored through that lens of kindness. While Yitzchak, on the other hand, certainly he learned Torah, he did everything else, but it was colored through the lens of gvura. While through Yaakov, it was through rachamim, through compassion. So, and it will show up differently when one person can have different people in a study hall learning Torah, and everyone will manifest in a different way. This is the idea of derech gedilason, serving Hashem in the way that Hashem planted you in this world. And he concludes and he says, v'zel ikar avoda, that's the main way to serve Hashem, is to find out what's your thing. Because if not, he says, Shelo yasa bistam kekof bifnei adam. Shouldn't do it just regularly like a monkey in front of people. The concept of a monkey in Yiddishkeit, I mean, certainly in the secular world as well, a monkey makes no decisions of their own. Remember the story with the monkey with the hats? The man with the hats, right? Put on Curious George, all those stories with the monkey, right? Whatever monkey see, monkey do. Monkey only imitates what it sees human beings doing. And by definition, imitation, by definition, is falsification. Because when you imitate, that's not you. That's not you. Interesting, it's a medrash in Koheles. When it talks about the life cycle of the human being, and as Shlomo says, Hevel Havolim, it's all vanities. So the medrash talks about when a person gets old. Medrash says, Hiskin, when a person gets old, what are his actions like if he's not careful? Harehu kakof, he's like a monkey. Shlomo says, old people without developing properly are like monkeys. Now what do you think Shlomo Melch meant? That an old person's like a monkey? Well, let's put it this way. Let's say your entire life, you're learning, you're davening, you do chesed. But let's say on the one hand, let's say everything you did in life was imitating other people. Just to try to be like someone else and not to truly acquire your own closeness to Hashem in the way of your growth, but you're just impersonating people. So what happens when you get older? Well, then a person becomes old and set in his ways of imitation, and now you're just imitating throughout your whole life. You know, why do you do it this way? That's what I've done the last 50 years. You're accustomed, after 40, 50 years, this is the way I daven, this is the way I learn. And let me go further. Let's say a person who didn't copy people in the beginning. But what's happening is, he's copying his old self. Which is also a falsification. What do I mean to say? The way, you know, this is a very important idea, and, you know, most frum Jews don't get this. And truth of the matter is, most Baal Tshuvas after a certain point don't get this. Remember, if you're like a tree, I want to know, when does a tree stop growing? When it's diseased or if somebody chops it down? Right? It could be, I have in my house one of the big trees, I still think it's diseased. It's like barely giving off any leaves. It doesn't look like it's growing. But a tree by nature outlasts everybody, and there's no, unless a fire happens, you know, God makes a fire every 100, 200, 300 years to clean out the forest a little bit. But b'derech teva, normally a tree is meant to grow. A healthy tree never stops growing. And how does it grow? Based on the kind of tree it is and where it's planted and how it's, given nutrients. Right? So if you look at, you know, a tree that's 20 years old, let's say, I'm not a big expert in trees over here, has a certain amount of foliage. You know, it's interesting, you look at the trees that we have in Thornhill, right? Because those trees were put up 25 years, the ones on the street, they were put up 25 years ago, right? So, you know, in the beginning, so what does that tree do? Not very much. It grows, you know, it gives a nice color, but you get these trees, after a while, the tree develops other benefits. It becomes so big, it creates shade. Can you imagine you interview a tree that's 20 years old, and says, you know, we would like you to do something else. We'd like you to grow a little more, please. Well, why? I like it the way it is. I'm nice and small. I look pretty, and I watch all the traffic. So I want you to grow higher, higher, high. And if you grow high, you're going to have, ooh, your branches are going to spread. And you know, on hot days, you're going to make it cool for everybody below you. I never did that before. I don't want to do that now. That's a different, I'm not used to doing that. I'm used to growing and get a little trim here, a little trim there. I don't have to take on responsibility for other people. I just want to be a pretty face you drive by and see. I don't want to bother myself to have to extend myself. You know, those branches are going to get tired after a while, shading all these people who are so unappreciative of the shade I am giving them. Did you ever hear such a thing from a tree? As it goes through its different stages of growth, it's meant to accomplish different things. And as the tree gets wider, it has a bigger, the base, you know, then it'd be something we could put a hammock. And if he's strong enough, a small little fledgling tree, 3 or 5 years, you put a hammock, you break it. So we'd like to put a rope around you because there's another tree right there and wants you to be a hammock so we could sleep. He says, I never did that before. Yeah, but now you're bigger. We have to do something with all that girth that you have. It's useful for certain things. And then, you know, for the first few years, it wasn't giving any fruits. And now we say, you know, we're going to cut. Get your hands off of me. No, you got oranges. Want to pull? Wait, that's mine. Nobody touches me. Nobody ever nicked me before. No. We got to take some fruits from you. And something got to prune you. We got to trim. He said, I'm not used to this. The tree never makes those comments. a human being gets to a certain point in his avodas Hashem, you got to remember, what's the point of your avodas Hashem? Remember, God was the central point. If God was the central point, then, as we've been talking in the other classes, are you doing it for ulterior motives, or are you doing it l'shem shamayim? If you're doing it for the sake of heaven, then you do what God wants you to do in the situation as it comes. When you break yourself away from Hashem, you have a Yiddishkeit where you do a lot of Jewish things, but you're not really doing it for Hashem. You're doing it for all kinds of other reasons. And maybe it could just be, I want to be known as normal. And let's see what my chevra is doing, so I will do what my chevra is doing. My chevra goes to shul, I go to shul. My chevra talks in shul, I talk in shul. My chevra only does this, that's all we do. My chevra doesn't really, we don't do shalosh shudas, you know. We do other things in the afternoon, you know. But the idea is, and this is where you become a monkey. Where you become a monkey is you get to a certain point and you say, okay, this is who I am. Whatever, from Baal Tshuva, whatever. This is how I've developed. But as you're growing young, you're learning. You're a young kid or a young Baal Tshuva. You're growing, you're learning new things, you're trying this. You're seeing how Pesach works out. You're seeing how learning works out, how Shabbos works out, this and that. And then you come to this point where, here I am. Here I am. This is what Shabbos, you know I'm going to pick on Shabbos. You know that, right, by now. But everyone has their pet peeve. Okay, now I do Shabbos. This is how I do Shabbos. I do Shabbos by having Friday night dinner with my family. I daven mincha. I come very late from work, so I daven mincha marav at home. Or if I go to a minyan, go to the fastest minyan, get out of the minyan as fast as possible, because I have to be at home because I'm hungry and I'm tired. And I'm giving you a pretty normal Orthodox standard. Right? Then you eat the meal, tokenly say one zemer or two, right? Say a canned Dvar Torah, speak a little bit of Lashon Hara at the table, and it's really 9 o'clock, you're exhausted, and if you haven't fallen asleep on the soup until now, you go right to bed, and then you sleep for 12 hours, right? And then, of course, only the foolish people come on time to davening, because the foolish ones make the minyan, so I could come in where they're holding by later on, and I come in where I'm comfortable. And so goes the Shabbos, etc., etc., etc. And that's as far as I want to go. Or we can even say a better guy. The guy goes to minyan. The guy goes to minyan. He comes on time to davening. Okay, and he doesn't fall asleep. He doesn't sleep that much, exaggerated. And he'll learn for an hour in the afternoon. Which already we're calling him a model Jew. And he comes for shalosh shudas. He comes for all three meals. But you know, but let's leave it like that. No, maybe there's something to improve the quality of your Shabbos. You know, you're a tree. Every aspect of your Yiddishkeit is meant to be improved on until the day you die. And anybody, myself included, anyone says, I'm happy with my Avodas Hashem. Look how much I've done. I now know a lot of Hasidish insights into Shabbos, and now I even make a point to take a nap before Shabbos, and I go to the mikvah before Shabbos, and I say Shir HaShirim before Shabbos. So now I don't have to do anything more for Shabbos, because now I have the rest of my life. Even that isn't correct. It's imitation of what you once were is also an imitation. Imitating what you did, let's say at 30 years old, your Avodas Hashem was good. It was good. I'm saying even good Avodas Hashem. Really nice. I mean, Hashem was happy. When you were 30 years old, Hashem says, I'm proud of you. You're mamish, a beautiful Avodas Hashem. I love you. But you said, that's the way I'll do it for the rest of my life. Then from that point, you don't know when you made that decision, cognitive or not, you are now a monkey of what you were at 30 years old, even when you're 75 years old. And that is brought to bear with the very famous story that we mentioned many times from the Satmar Rav. The Satmar Rav was an unbelievable tzaddik. And at certain times of the year, let's say on Purim, right, you would allow a jokester to make a little bit, in a nice way, not insulting anybody, to make some jokes. People would laugh. It's called a batchen, a guy who makes jokes. So the batchen, you know, it was Purim, and I make her laugh. So he says, Rebbe, do I have permission to imitate how the Rebbe davens? You know, so the Rebbe, you know, was in a good taste. So the Rebbe says, fine. Now, the Satmar Rebbe should know when he davened, like, it was like unbelievable. He had a very high-pitched, shrill voice and had some unusual mannerisms because he was so connected to Hashem. So this guy gets up and he imitates the Satmar Rebbe perfectly, like mamish, and the place is in stitches. They're all laughing. And the truth is the Satmar Rebbe starts to laugh. But then immediately the Satmar Rebbe starts to cry. As soon as the Batkin sees that the Satmar Rebbe starts to cry, he stops immediately. He runs over to the Rebbe and says, "Rebbe, forgive me, please. I hope I didn't go over my bounds over here." And it was impersonating how he does his avod on Yom Kippur. That was a specific stare there. So he says, "I'm sorry. Please be moichel me. I didn't want to insult you. I see you're crying." He says, "No, it has nothing to do with that." He says, "You know, initially when you did what you did, I was laughing because it was really funny. It was funny that I was watching you imitate me, but then a thought came to me. If you can imitate me, how much more so could I imitate me? And maybe I had 3 or 4 real good Yom Kippur davenings in my life, and the last 40 or 50 are just imitations of what I did when I was 30 years old. And who's to say that I haven't become like a monkey, that I'm imitating my own old Avodas Hashem?" This is a very deep concept. And this is where the destruction of the Jewish people is today, in the frum world. Because we've got a bunch of monkeys who are living their lives as Jews. And when you act like a monkey, then, you know, you start imitating, then you can imitate anything. That's the idea of the kesher. The kesher means you're bound to Hashem. If you're, you know, in marriage, you know, it's much easier to see when this problem exists. If any husband thinks that he was a model husband at 30, and now he acts the same way when he's 60, is he going to be in for it? He doesn't have to wait. His wife will let him know when he's 30 in 2 days that it's not appropriate to do the same thing he did at 30. You get constant feedback. Why? Because that's someone you want to have a kesher with. Someone you have a relationship with. And if you keep doing everything the exact same way, it doesn't work. Now, certain things, of course, we want certain areas of consistency. But if a husband can't think of a new way to describe his love to his wife than the same way he said it when he got engaged, there's serious problems. If he can't see anything more in his wife over time, then what has he seen her to begin with? You know, "Well, when we were engaged, I said I loved her. We got married, I said I loved her. Of course I love her. I keep saying I love her." Yeah, but that was marrying a woman who didn't give birth to your children yet, who wasn't supportive of you when you were having all kinds of problems. This is not the same woman you married. And it should never be the same woman you married every day of your life. Because that's not weird every day. That's how I try once a year analyze it. And you have no better reason to feel closer to your wife a year after being married to her than the year before. So it shows up because the husband or the wife, either way, but usually the husbands have more trouble in this area. You could see the phoniness in their compliments, the phoniness in how they express their love, because they're just copying. They're a monkey. They're copying what they used to do. They're not focusing on the object of their love. And you'd notice that she is doing things that are different than what she did before. And there's lots more to notice. That's really what a relationship with Hashem is all about. Are you building, are you growing just to be a board? Or is the building growing to make a kesher, a bond? And if you're not going to make a bond, then the only thing left is sheker, is falsehood. When you serve Hashem today and for 40 years, the exact same way you served Hashem, you are not serving Hashem anymore. You're a monkey, and a monkey does just copies. Copying is not serving. Am I making this idea clear? What do you mean? I'm davening the same way I davened for the last 40 years. I'm the first guy in shul. I'm davening to say, I shuckle the same. I said, is there nothing different? Don't you feel anything different? Didn't you try to make any improvements on your tefillah? That, you know, because if you have a relationship with somebody, you have to have feelings going on. You have to feel yourself. Are you sinking? Are you not sinking? I'm not going to get into the old Torah we said on the Shabbos a couple of weeks ago, that if you're not improving, you're going down. I'm not even going to that aspect, which is also true. But where is the growth? If there is no growth, then there is no relationship. Finished. Atzei shitim omdim. Every mitzvah has to be done by the way it grows, and it's by your nature. Your nature is not... So we're learning two things over here. Number one, not to copy others. And more dangerous, not to copy your old self. Because who you are at 30 is not who you are at 40. Because if you were not meant to be any different, Hashem would have taken you away at 30. He doesn't need you to repeat what you did at 30 for the next 50 years. He wants to see what a 40-year-old of it Hashem does. And a 41-year-old and a 42. That's why the Mishnah Pirkei Avos says, at 20 you have a certain thing, at 30 a certain thing, 40 is Bina, 50 is Eitzah, 60, 70. That means every 10 years you have to look back, I have to have a qualitatively different shift of how I'm an Eved Hashem. And when you get old, there's a way to serve God as an old person. A person has to constantly monitor what he is, just like you take care of a tree, you have to monitor. And sometimes you have to make a painful cut. You have to cut off half a tree to keep it alive. You know, what you did at 30 is not appropriate anymore as 50 or 60. And unfortunately, a lot of things that we do as teenagers, we keep doing. You know, the story of the adult who had a tzitzis that was like yay big. You could see, you know, there's no secrets when you go to the mikveh, you know. Men have no secrets when you go to the mikveh. Everybody's there, right? Sometimes you see a guy with a little tzitzis. This guy, I understand, you know, there's a halach. The halach is that tzitzis have to cover the majority of your body. He says, well, that's the same pair of tzitzis I had when I was a little kid. I said, yeah, but didn't you notice you grew? Yeah. How many of us are carrying those old tzitzis? Well, what do you mean? My Rebbe said I was really good in Gemara when I was 12. That's right. So aren't you expected to go deeper now? Right? If a person was really a scholar, I'm not talking about us now, real scholars, a real Talmid Chachamim, you know, at 40 you start learning Kabbalah. You know, there's one way to learn Gemara, face value, and then when you know the entire Shas backwards and forwards, then the great mystic said, and then they taught me Gemara the real way, all Kabbalistically. Now, I'm not suggesting we should all get into the Kabbalistic Gemara. I'm just saying, great, great tzaddikim. They knew Torah backwards and forwards. They knew the whole thing. So what are they doing next? Just review? No, there's a whole new realm of Torah learning that they have to learn. And God would expect that from them. And that's the whole way you look at life, which is different. Okay, so am I making this point clear enough? So that's the Atzei Shitim Omdim. It has to be your Yiddishkeit. Not somebody else's. And not your own that is in the past. That's also, and that's the hardest one. Because you figure out, if it was okay, nobody was telling me it was doing wrong. That's what people wonder, why do rabbis keep nudging congregants? All the time. The rabbi says, you can daven more, you should learn better, you should this. Los mech up, rabbi, leave me alone, I'm tired. The rabbi is only trying to bring out the fact that you're a tree. And the rabbi himself is supposed to show it by changing too. You have a lot of rabbis, the lead congregations, they're too busy just trying to keep their jobs. They're just trying to, busy to make everybody happy, and they don't have time to grow themselves. Any teacher, any parent, if a parent isn't growing, how are they going to teach their children to grow? You have, that's the emulation. You have to emulate. If the rabbi or the leader or the Rosh Yeshiva or the parent is growing, then I want to emulate that I too will grow. Not the way he's growing, but the way I'm meant to grow. Larry had a question.
If you have a good teacher, a good rabbi, why shouldn't you?
Again, you copy the direction, but not the exact way that they serve Hashem. Because you have a different nature than your rabbi. Now, you do. You copy him that you go to Minyan 3 times a day. You copy him that you're Kovei Itim Latar, you establish times. You copy him that you give tzedakah. You copy, that's the general copying. But then there's the emotional part. You look inside based on who you are. You know, you don't have to necessarily do every single thing that the rabbi does the way he does it. You might do it a little bit differently based on the type of nature you have. Your relationship to Hashem is not the same as a rabbi's relationship to Hashem. It can't be. Everybody has a different makeup. There's a general makeup. Yeah, you should daven in the shul with your rabbi. You should learn in the shul with your rabbi. You know, you should, yeah, that's true. There's an inyan of achdus, doing things together. But then, if you see that the rabbi has a 15-minute shmon esrei, doesn't mean, okay, I have to do it exactly 15 minutes. Maybe for your shmon esrei, it should be 7 minutes. And that is the way your connection to Hashem should be. And then you're doing something else. Or maybe you should have a half an hour shmon esrei. You know? Well, you know, the rabbi shakes very hard. I guess I'll shake very hard. No, there's a reason why he shakes very hard, and the reason you don't need to shake very hard. You know, exactly how you deal, how much kindness you show under certain circumstances. Every situation is different.
But isn't a bit of a slippery slope? Like, you know, I learned how to do an aliyah by watching you go up.
So that's the mechanics.
Right.
So there's mechanics, and then there's beyond the mechanics. That's what I'm saying. Monkey, yeah, you copy. You have to know what the mechanics are. If you don't know how to do something, you have to watch and see how to do it. But then, like, what are you thinking when you're doing it? Or do you make a big deal to, you work a lot on this area of your Yiddishkeit or that area in your Yiddishkeit? There's 613 mitzvahs. Not everybody can do every mitzvah equally all the time. Then a person has to ask, well, based on my strength, what should I be doing more? Not everybody should be in the rabbi's Talmud class, especially if the guy doesn't know how to read Aleph Beis. So then he has to do something else. Then maybe one day he comes to that class. Not everything, you know, if the rabbi, let's say, wears a gartel, you know, oh, I'm going to wear a gartel too. Maybe not. Maybe that's not where you're at. A lot of times we think our improvements are in areas where we should be improving. Maybe not. Maybe somebody is struggling more on the, what do you call it? The how to do part in their Yiddishkeit. Another person struggles more on the feeling part of Yiddishkeit. So who's got to work on what area more? What if one person is by nature lazy? So lazy has to do things to make sure he comes earlier. That might be a little different than another person has to make sure how they come earlier. And he has to spend more focus on that. Well, another person has to focus on something else. Let's say a person has a big temper. So he has a mamish focus to watch that temper. And therefore, maybe, as the Rambam says, he's going to the extreme, has to be very quiet. Maybe he sees, for example, his Rebbe is a very quiet guy. Why? Because he has a raging temper. And if he's not checking it every second of the day, it can get out of control. Doesn't mean you're going to copy that. Maybe you don't have such a temper. And you can be more boisterous without letting that become a temper. No, I'm going to, exactly like my Rebbe, he's so meek in this, I'm going to be, no. You have to allow your nature to fit in, and theirs will be the differences. Okay, do you understand the point? The how-tos, the externals that are to know how to, of course you have to learn from somebody. You're going to say the same words in Shmoneh Esrei. You got to learn how to read the words. But then where's your dveik? It's your connection to Hashem. Feeling wise is a different connection that the Rebbe has. Okay, yeah?
The very issues you've brought up today are often people concerned by it, and yet they'll still say, best thing you can do is integrate into a community, and that means take on the chumras, take on the clothing, and it means sometimes losing your own personality.
So, yeah, people say that. And again, I would just say you need to have part of a community, but you don't have to do everything they're doing if that's not who you really are. If that, you know, there's a term I coined, and I forgot what I call it. It's your spiritual profile. A person has to always monitor his spiritual profile. And you have to know where are you now? Where do you plan on being? And, you know, not every community, let's put it this way, let's say you have a Litvish community and a Hasidish community. Okay, fine, not one is better than the other. Although I think one is, but anyway, it doesn't matter. So the guy wants to fit into a profile. Well, what if the guy by nature has much more hislavus, has much more enthusiasm about life? He really takes his Yiddishkeit to a deeper level in more of that way. I hate to generalize, I'm just trying to answer your question, right? But it happens to be that the Litvish community is the one that's nearby. So I want to be part of that community. Well, that's not really who you are. Yeah, but all my friends, all my Balchua friends went there. Well, because maybe they're all not so hot-blooded as you are. Maybe they're kind of more into, I hate to use these general, I don't want people to think that Hasidim are like, I say, you know, he doesn't have it in him. They're not, so you've got to go somewhere else. You have to be in a community. A Jew cannot be an island. Barov am hadras melech. You have to be with other Jews. But when there's 100 Jews davening in a shul, each one should daven differently. Yes, you have a nusach. Okay, you have a text. We all have the same text. But everybody davens. One will take long, one will take short. Everyone has to find their unique spot in the community. And you have to know what makes you unique without obviously shaking the whole apple cart. Yeah, I'm very unique. I'm going to make a breakaway minion. No, that's not called being unique. Unfortunately, that's how people find their uniqueness. You have 25 breakaway minions. Now we're all unique. No, you're also supposed to daven. The uniqueness is between you and Hashem is how it's unique. Now it's how many people you pull to do things a little different than everybody else. Okay? So yes, you want to integrate, again, integrate for the externals, to be part of the role models, but you don't necessarily, you never want to integrate the internal. And that you never find out. And that's the problem. People don't go deeper than that. Oh, I'll fit into this frum community, and therefore I am frum. Big mistake. The Baal Teshuva says, okay, that looks like a very frum community. I'm going to just go right in there and copy everything they do. Then you're a monkey. We say, I'm in this community. It's a good environment for me to develop my own personality. Then that's it. Yes, everybody comes on time to davening. And there's this and that. And now within my own self, I talk to myself and I reanalyze my specific unique goals. Then that is a good idea. The trap that a Baal Teshuva could fall into is that they figure if I just take care of the external trappings, then everything's been taken care of. And that's a major mistake. And that, I think, is even in the people who have made up that community, who even built that community, can fall into that trap. Maybe when you made up the community, it was great, but it's 20 years later. So now, how is the community improved? Again, I'm not saying to change minhagim, but to a greater depth. You know, maybe after a while, don't you think if you're an Eved Hashem after a certain amount of time and you're growing, wouldn't you want to end Shabbos a little later? No? Right? Wouldn't you want to end later? If you're growing your Yiddishkeit, that means you're loving Hashem and you're loving Shabbos. So why would you? Well, let's end it 10 minutes later. Wouldn't that make only sense? If you ever, for my whole life, we always ended Shabbos right at this month. That means, so have you grown in your love for Hashem? If you love Hashem so much, it's got to get to a point where it hurts to say goodbye to Shabbos, doesn't it? Oh no, people, it doesn't hurt? Then what happened with your growth? Is this making any sense? Anybody hearing what I'm saying here? Or just, it's too much to absorb her. What are you talking about? The halacha says 50 minutes after Shkia, 50 minutes after Shkia. That's the monkey see, monkey do. That's the halacha. But how about inside you? What are you feeling about Hashem on Shabbos? You really feeling something about Hashem on Shabbos? Is there a kesher? If there's a kesher, you know, and now that you really, you know, sit down, you know, your whole life should be changing. Right? It's not, well, everybody else is playing hockey 10 minutes after Shabbos. We got to get out fast. And say, no, maybe I really feel close to Hashem. I can't say goodbye to Hashem that quickly. And as you get older, shouldn't it increase? Shouldn't it? Doesn't it get to the point where things change? You know, isn't it sad when you see adults still playing the same things they played 40 years ago and worried about the same things they worried about 40 years ago? You know, when you're first married, you get to get a, see, I'm reliving this now with my children getting married, right? First get married, you want to have a nice new bedroom set, right? Of course, you have a nice new bedroom set. Yeah, because you're 22 years old. What do you know? Right? And your parents buy you a nice bedroom set, right? Then you're already living in that bedroom for 30, 40 years, you know? And if you grow, you realize the bedroom set isn't that important anymore. There's much more important things in my life. Most importantly is the woman who's sleeping in that same room with me. It's not the bedroom set that has to look beautiful. It's the relationship in the bedroom is what's all important. So, for example, so when we're trying to get some furniture for Mordechai now, he's getting married, he's got to start outfitting his apartment, right? I'm not the only
one. Furniture, don't speak that.
But anyway, so my wife found this beautiful, beautiful used bedroom set, like gorgeous. So she's saying, no, it's so nice, maybe we should keep it and give Mordechai our set. You know, it was only like for a moment she said that, because like my wife's one who schleps all the way to who knows where to look for these things. She loves the kids. I said, you know, truthfully, they're young, they'll appreciate it better. I don't need a new nice bedroom set anymore. The bedroom set does nothing for me. I said, what matters to me is that you're there, and that's all that matters to me. So of course I scored a lot of points on that. I didn't plan on that. It wasn't like, you know, strategically to say that. I said, what do I care? So the bedroom has a few scratches. Big deal. Like, you know, when you're on the back nine of the golf course of life, and you realize it's not only another 20, 25 years till you're out of here, these things aren't important. So give the kids the nice one. Because right now that, when you're young, those kinds of things make you happier. For me, those things don't make me happy anymore. there's other things that you get. If you're growing, then other my happiness is their happiness. When you're young, my happiness is my happiness. When you're older, it's like, what do I need the money? You're saving money. When you're young, you're saving money. When you're older, what do you need to save in the bank? Just wait to die, and then the kids will fight over what they have. Give it to them while you're alive. It's not important. It gets to the point where I don't need these things anymore. Because if you're getting closer to Hashem, then you realize what's more important in life. But it's so sad. It's a lot of adults that are still running. The new bedroom set, the new this, the new that. They're acting like 25-year-olds. I'm not saying they're bad people, chas v'shalom, but I'm saying they're not being honest with themselves. And then if you're not honest with yourself, then you get yourself into all kinds of problems. See, it came true. I'm not even halfway through the class. I only got 10 more minutes. Okay. But anyway, I think it's such an important point, right? So now, how do we fit this all into? It's Elul, it's Ador and Purim, and if it wasn't a leap year, it would be Purim already. The root of all phoniness and forgeries and impersonations is Esav. And that's what Amalek comes from. And that's what we have to struggle all year long with this. Right? Chazal call Esav. The Medrash calls Esav Kikof Bivnei Adam. He was the biggest monkey of all. He was on invented monkey business. Right? Meaning to say, if you have a descendant of Esav, they talk so nicely. Wait, Esav, you know, Rav Dessler said, if you looked at him, we'll see him in a minute, he was a gentleman. He was a gentleman. But that was only outside. He was impersonating people. But really, he's a murderer. He's a murderer. He can act civilized like a monkey in front of people. But really, he's a murderer. Now we're going to say something very un-PC. And of course, I'm going to delete this from the thing. But all Christianity is kikof bivnei adam. It's like a monkey before people. It's a monkey see, monkey do religion. Because all Christianity did was impersonate Judaism without the feeling behind it. That's all it was. And that's, we have to remember what Amalek did. Right? We have to remember what Amalek did. Amalek is connected to the parsha of what? False weights and measures. Because that's what it's all about. They falsify everything. Now, this Shemi Shmuel is unbelievable. You have this Shemi Shmuel, source number, I don't know, 6. Shemi Shmuel says like this. He says the name of the Rebbe Rabbunim. He says, don't think, you know, you get your mind, what was Esav looking? Picture your mind, what would Esav be? So he used from his examples. If I'd ask you, if you ask a kid in school, would you ask any Jewish kid in a Jewish day school who finished Parshas Toldos in grade 3 and 4, any school, give me a picture of what Esav looks like today. They'd see a Hell's Angel biker with tattoos all over, with long hair and grizzly kind of guy, swearing and cursing with a bottle of booze and shooting up dope. Right? That's your idea of Esav. So in the Shemi Shul time, they didn't have all that. Shemi Shul, you figure he was a coarse peasant farmer. He said, no. He was wearing a vasa yibitza, the white Hasidic garb that you'd see a great Rebbe wearing. And he was saying Torah Shal Shudis. And the Medrash says, listen to this, that in the future, when God has all the tzaddikim up there, you know, and around this table, Asa's going to be standing there. And no one's going to protest. They're going to think he fits right into the crowd. Until HaKadosh Baruch will have to throw him out. So the Shem Mishmul says, and if even up there he could fool everybody, can you imagine how much he could fool us down here? Esav can impersonate so good that even the Malachim can't tell him. That's what Amalek is. Amalek is such an impersonator. Esav impersonating the biggest tzaddik, the biggest kibbutz of aim on the planet. And behind everybody's back, he's a murderer. And that koach, that spirit of Amalek, is not just Amalek, because we all have a little Amalek inside of ourselves. That even when a person is serving Hashem, and you can do all kinds of, you can have a guy who's dressed very orthodox, very Hasidish, very religious, and he does everything physically 100%, but he's acting like somebody else. And that's what Amalek is. That's what Amalek is, you see. And that's why, you understand now why we wear the costumes. Ha ha. Why do we wear costumes? Every year I try to come up with another interpretation for costumes. Why do we wear costumes? Because the emes is, we're just impersonating others. And when you impersonate others, that means you don't have a kesher to Hashem. If you don't have a kesher to Hashem, then it's only a kesher to evil. And when is a kesher to evil? And Amalek is superior. And that's your downfall. So on Purim, you come to terms with that fact that I've been a phony baloney impersonator all my life. And I put on a costume on Purim to laugh at that costume. That's the costume I took seriously. I took it seriously for all the other days of the year. Now I put that costume on, I really think I'm this and that and all that. And then after Purim, the avod is to take off the costume and be yourself. The biggest part of Purim is not putting on the costume. The highlight of Purim is right after Purim, that you can't take off that physical costume and that spiritual costume that you've been putting on. Pretending to be someone that you shouldn't be. And that costume can be a very picture of yourself 20 years ago. It's the same costume you're wearing, and you've outgrown that costume. You're supposed to wear something else. And now this brings us to the final point from the Kuznetzer Magid. Beautiful, beautiful idea. It's a point I've said many times, but this is inside. So I'm not going to have time to read it all inside. Oh, it's an amazing piece. He talks about the mission Pirkei Avos that says, you know, every day a voice comes from Mount Sinai saying, woe to them, to mankind, for their disregard of the Torah. For whoever does not occupy himself in Torah is considered rebuked, as it says, nezem zahav ba'af chazir, as a golden ring in a swine's snout. So is a beautiful woman that turns aside from discretion. What does that mean? What does that pasuk mean? And what does it mean a person has a chance to learn Torah, they're not learning Torah? So the Kuznetzer Magid says the following. He says, the concept is that every person from the day he was born has a root and portion in God's Torah, which is divided up throughout all the days of his life. In other words, Hashem, basically what he's going to say is, every day that you say Moda Ani, your whole neshama is made up of little sparks of neshama. Every day, a new spark of your neshama comes into the world with a unique task for that day. And he says even more, not just for that day, but for every hour of the day. There's a unique task for that day or that hour of the day. And each day, he says, is uniquely different from the other. So it is that each and every hour is different than the next. And he says, this time that Hashem gives you, these are the ornaments that God has given to, as we say, the beautiful woman, which is the analogy of the congregation of Israel, in order to adorn herself each and every moment. We look at jewelry. What's jewelry? Jewelry is acting the way you're supposed to act at this moment in time. That is, and when Hashem sees you doing that, that is the most glamorous, glittering thing he could see. If Hashem has set you up that this morning somebody is going to try to insult you, will insult you, and your avoda for that time is to be quiet and not to make any noise. And that's your avoda. And if you pass that test, Hashem says, oh, the person's wearing the most beautiful ornaments that I'm watching right now. And that's what it says. He brings beautiful analogy from with Yosef Atzadik, when he had a struggle with the wife of Potiphar. It says the clothing she wore in the morning was not the clothing she wore in the afternoon. Why? Because when you want to seduce someone, you want to show your clothes, you change your clothing to show how much you care, that they should notice how much you're trying to make yourself look good before them. So that's in a negative way, obviously. But there's a positive spin on everything. Hashem wants you not to wear the same garments of the morning in the afternoon even. Put on another nice ornament for me to see. Dress, there is a, what's the idea? Why does a woman wear jewelry? Right? I would imagine, I don't know, I'm not a woman. I totally don't relate to it, but what I understand, you can correct me, I'm certainly open for correction in these areas. You want to look pretty, your husband will notice you. You're going to look pretty. Why do you get dressed up? You get dressed up just to feel good? Listen, I feel good the way I'm dressed. What do I need? I'm okay. You want someone to notice it, something sparkly and shining, you know. It attracts someone to you. There's nothing wrong with that if the attention is for your husband. That's a very virtuous thing. Yeah, people, well, I know you go out to a simcha, you're dolled up with $1 million. Well, who are you trying to impress? Those are monkeys. You're putting on other people's diamonds. It was meant. Why should a woman look beautiful? Why should a husband look? For your spouse. You look presentable for everybody else. You should look like a mensch, but you don't have to put on diamonds and jewelry. For people working in the office, they have to notice that you've got a fancy piece of jewelry. It's not for that. It's for your husband to make yourself beautiful to your husband. Should. And a husband should look beautiful for the wife. So there's ornaments and there's ornaments. There's ornaments you can buy. That's only symbolic of the ornaments that you can create. And Hashem gives you time, and time is the best tool to make beautiful ornaments. Just like I give you a hunk of gold, you can now fashion it into a ring or a bracelet or this, and that's an ornament. Time is the raw material of the ornament of what you do with the time that Hashem gives you. And those are the main ornaments that Hashem wants. So therefore he says, if a person is not engaged in Torah learning and leaves it, this becomes a beautiful woman because of that which is rooted in her and her obligation, and it is what she was created for. Really, is engaged. I think that's I didn't do it right. But if not, she turns away and loses all that taste. Can you imagine putting a ring in a pig's snout? Isn't that trying to imitate what's supposed to be? Anyways, yeah, look, I'm doing things, but there's really nothing there. Can you imagine putting a ring in a pig's snout? That's not where the ring goes. Right? So he's saying that the charm of the Jew is dafka revealed from the individual's specific commitment to his specific responsibility in Avodas Hashem, which brings changes in Avoda every minute of the day. And that's why you can't copy somebody else. You know, somebody, Hashem says, you in the morning and have somebody insult you all day long, and then you have to come to lunch. And another guy, you know what, you had a whole day long, you would get to do the things you wanted to do all morning, and you have to come to lunch. Both of them coming to lunch have a different avoda at lunchtime. And I shouldn't look at the other guy, because the other guy's reeling from the fact he's been destroyed, and the other guy is high on a cloud. Everyone has a different avoda and a different ornament to wear to get God's attention, not anybody else's attention. Every moment is an ornament that you can find. Okay? So, that now really becomes the idea of the Krushim. The Krushim are saying that is the foundation of the Mishkan. The foundation of the Mishkan is our Avodas Hashem. So is this Avoda uniquely my Avoda? And not just uniquely my Avoda for this minute of the day. And that's why people who really are serious about their Yiddishkeit, every day they're analyzing, what am I doing? What should I be doing today? Today is not going to be like yesterday. No way. Even if yesterday was a great day, if tomorrow's a carbon copy of today, there's a big problem. Because Hashem, again, doesn't need you to make a carbon copy. Now, I'm not going to say it's going to deviate radically, but it's going to be things. And that's why, don't you notice in the days, Hashem always makes things go the way you don't want them to go? And always in another way, in another unique way, because that's your avoda at this time. When you have to speak to somebody from the government and you waited 45 minutes on the line to speak to somebody who has less brains than whatever, you know, there's a special avoda Hashem is expecting from you right now. It's called patience. And to keep cool, even though they totally don't know what they're talking about, because the last person told the opposite of what they're doing, right? And then when you have to go eat lunch with your wife, that's a different avoda. And if your weight is dumping on you at this particular time, then that's a different avoda than the day she comes and she's complimenting you. And every minute, there's another avoda. You know, instead of just stagnating, say, well, we'll just go on automatic pilot. There's no such thing. Every moment, is every moment where the tree is not growing? Any moment there's no photosynthesis going on? Every moment there's another interaction going on. You have to realize, what do I have to do? How do I adjust and make that happen at this point in time? So now, the final question, we'll end with this. I'm sure I'm going late. So how do you, everyone asks, so good, that's amazing. So tell me, Rabbi, what are my challenges? What is my path? So I said this a lot of times. The rule in Avodas Hashem is very simple. You want to know what you're supposed to do? Whatever you struggle to achieve, that's what you really are. Any level that you have that is not the result of hard work or hard effort, those are borrowed levels that are not considered yours. And there's all kinds of beautiful pshat I don't have time to say, but it's simple. When the Jews left Mitzrayim, it says, Vayashilu ish me'esra'eu, each person borrowed from his friend. When they left Egypt, they weren't ready spiritually. They had to borrow spiritual levels. Then 49 days till Shavuos, then they made their own levels. The rule always is, what comes easy is not real. What comes hard is real. That's all. What comes hard is real. So, for example, I'll give you a very nice example. Person says, you know, I really want to get into chesed now. I really want to get into chesed. I'm going to get into kindness. And I'm going to be involved in the school or the shul's campaign. You know, they called me from Bikur Cholim. I was very honored. They want me to go and, let's say a teenager now, right? Teenager, they're going to go to, especially the girls who go to Eretz Yisrael, right? They're here in Eretz Yisrael. They have to do a certain amount of chesed, right? And it's their pleasure to clean the toilets of this widow woman, Kamira Shabbos, right? Getting all those chesed points. They feel really good about it. Then they come back from Israel. They come home. The mother says, can you clean the toilet? Says, Mom, I'm busy. Right? So that means, well, you're a monkey when you're cleaning that toilet. You know? You could do every chesed for everybody in the world, but when your mother says, clean your room, you have no time to clean your room, and you give her mouth for it as well. Right? So whatever comes easy is not a level. That's not what Hashem brought you here. Hashem did not bring you to do easy things. If things are coming easy, that means you're in the wrong place. So let's take any example in Torah learning. Okay? Let's say, you know, I want to go to a nice Parsha class, and this is easy. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't come to this Parsha class anymore. But let's say you come to a Parsha class, and you don't know how to read Aleph Beis. So guess what? What is your job in life? Learn to read Aleph Beis. Why? Because it's hard. And precisely. Because you got to learn how to read Aleph Beis. If you don't know how to read Aleph Beis, you can't daven. Well, I daven without... No, that's not the way Torah says you have to daven. You have to have your heart in it, but you have to read the words. But that's hard. That's what Hashem wants you to do. Right? So you learn Aleph Beis. Fine. Okay, I learn Aleph Beis. Good. Now, can I go now and just read, you know, Torah off the internet? Torah off the internet, that's way too easy. You know who that's for? For secular people who don't know anything. For a person who can't read Hebrew, and your mamash had to be spoon-fed. A firm person doesn't look for Torah on the internet. Go, take a chumash, and start learning inside. What, I gotta start learning chumash? That's crazy, I'm gonna break my head on that. That's what you gotta do next. And when you finish the chumash, and you're getting comfortable, I really like chumash now, you know? You're right, it was hard to chumash. Now I can read Hebrew, I can read chumash, I really enjoy that. Okay, now you're gonna learn Rashi. Rashi, it's written in chicken script. I can't read that. You're going to learn a new script. Now you're going to learn Rashi. And that's what you do every year. Every year, pain. Every year, challenge. If that's what you're supposed to do, the thing you don't want to do. That's where the growth is. Whatever is coming easy isn't good. That's borrowed. That's not you. If you had it, let's say, for you, it's easy to do chesed. Okay? But it's much harder for you to not be lazy. I don't know, whatever. So the Hashem wants you to work on your laziness. Not to give up chesed, but through the strength of chesed, overcome your laziness. Right? So that's the things that Hashem really wants you to do. The things that are hard. Dafka, the areas where you have the hardest problems, that's where you have to become great, not where it's easy. Where it's easy, that's what you were. That's the sapling. You're going to forever do that. That's a small tzitzis. Now you got to buy a bigger pair. You got to take on the next thing. And they are hard. And that's the thing you have to want to do. If you're honest with your relationship with Hashem. It's the same thing with relationships with people. You know, you married yourself as well. It becomes hard to keep it fresh, to grow it, to expand it. It becomes hard to think of new ways to show your love to your wife. And as you get older, there become other complications. Start living with a spouse that's not so healthy anymore. For 30, 40 years, you took it for granted they're healthy. Now you gotta be helping them out. And let's say one spouse is holy, one is healthy. There's a whole new avodah Hashem. Ah, what do I do this? Let me just find another one that's healthy. You were doing avodah Hashem when you had enough money. Now you don't have money. So that's a new avodah Hashem is giving you. It's harder that why is it? Because that's yours. That's the atzei shitim omdim. Don't copy other people's avodah Hashem. Okay, let me just, there's so many stories. Let me just say one story, because I had four that I didn't have time to say. The famous story with the Rambam and the philosophers. Oh, and by the way, just so I don't forget, I forgot about Yaakov. Let's not forget Yaakov. What does Yaakov have to do with all this? Remember we said Yaakov planted the crushim in Mitzrayim, and from Mitzrayim we took it there. What's the whole point? Because what's the meat of Yaakov? The whole meat of Yaakov's emes is the truth. And Yaakov Bedavka took the Krushim. The Krushim means Kesher, means Sheker, depends how you do it. And the power of Yaakov is truth. And Yaakov attached us with such a Kesher to want to have a permanent connection to Hashem. And he said, even in Mitzrayim, even a place of the worst Tumah, you could plant trees and you can grow the way you're supposed to grow in Egypt. And you could take the very tree and you could be the proper Jew growing in Egypt, and I can now take it into the desert and we can grow in the desert, and you can take those trees anywhere. Most times say, I can't grow over here. Here is impossible to grow. The environment is so anti my growth. He says, the worst place is Egypt, but you could plant them even in Egypt. And you have to remember, you just don't keep them in Egypt. You got to take it with you. You got to take it wherever you are, you have to grow. In Egypt and in Eretz Yisrael, and wherever you are, you have to take it with you. And that's what Yaakov was telling us. And that's why Bedavka the Krushim. Bedavka the Krushim teach you this, because that's the only thing that really epitomizes what a Jew has to be. Okay, the story with the Rambam. We know the famous story with the Rambam, where the philosopher said, you know, really, human beings, the fact that we have qualities and this and that, it's nothing special. We're just sophisticated animals. So Rambam said, really? I don't think so. I think it's uniquely human characters. The guy says, no, I could tell you. Give me 6 months, I will train a cat to be able to be at a dinner party. Right? So Rambam says, okay, I'll bet you. So the guy practiced for 6 months, and Mama, she's got this cat. Mama, she's got the cat's got the special suit, you know, with the little bow tie and everything, and the cat's got the little, 1 second. The cat's got the little tray, you know, and serving the hors d'oeuvres to everybody, you know. And the cat's Mamasha, great. Rambam sounds no problem. Right, Rambam has a little box in his pocket, and he's waiting till everybody's there. Everybody's sitting at the table, and the cat's right over there. And then he takes out a little mouse. Takes the mouse, and the cat goes, and picks up the table, and the whole place is destroyed. A la Walt Disney kind of movies, right? So, what's the point of the story? The real point of the story is, instead of trying to make the cat be like a person, the cat should have learned to be a better cat. And that's what we have to learn. You know, instead of us trying to be what we aren't, we should be the better us. If we're the better us, then that's really the honesty. The real emes. The real emes is the kesher to Hashem. It's not the outside trappings. If you're living a life of outside trappings, that's a sheker, and ultimately will take you very far away from Hashem. Okay, thank you for listening. No.